Last Sunday, I shared with you my concerns for the direction that our church, Grace Bible Church, is going. We talked about some of the issues that we're really dealing with, the declining attendance in our services, even the Sunday morning services and the Sunday school classes, the declining interest in some of the activities and ministries that we have, our camps, our conferences, Vacation Bible School, our other services like the Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, ladies Bible class. We've seen a decline in all those areas. The inability to keep new people that come and visit our church. They come and visit once, especially young couples with children, with teens. We need to see an infusion of more youth into our church. General lack of, I think, loving feelings toward each other as church family. And I'm not necessarily stepping on everybody's toes, but just I get that feeling that we don't see the importance of this church in our lives like we should, at least not in everybody's lives, I don't think. And the question is why? And it's not just our church. We have to acknowledge that. There are churches, especially small churches, that are struggling with all these same issues. And not just Grace churches. There are denominational churches that are going through the same issues today. Part of the problem, I think, is just a general trend in our society. The church and the worship of God and the things of God are simply not important to most people in this world, and we certainly acknowledge that. But what can we do about these issues? And we talked about the difference between, the world's view of what a successful church is or a growing church. And in the world's view, it's primarily numbers. So we would be looked at as certainly not a successful church or a growing church. But God's view is different than that. The world's view is basically the success and the numbers is based on, programs and gimmicks and even entertainment. And that's certainly not the way to go. That's not what a church is for. God's view of a successful church is more along the lines of not just numbers. And I'm not saying numbers are not important, because they are. I mean, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants to see us, I think, grow in numbers in our church, and that's certainly true. But a church that grows is one that really grows spiritually, and our relationship with the Lord, and our service for the Lord. And so I think a better term, and what I put for this series of lessons, is we want to be a faithful church. We want to be a church that's faithful to the Lord. Last Sunday, we began looking at a church, the Church of Thessalonica, that serves as a pattern for what a faithful church should be. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In this very first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul opens, he commends this church in several different areas. And these areas of commendation, the things that they're doing well, the things that they're faithful in, really give us a pattern for what a faithful church should be. And I firmly believe that this is where we need to start to address the problems in our own church. It's not with programs, not with gimmicks, and not with certainly compromising on the preaching of the Word. That's never going to happen as long as I'm pastor of this church. We're not going to do that just so we can grow in numbers. We want to start with God's Word and say, what does God have to say about these issues? What does God say makes a faithful church? And I think that we're going to look at the characteristics that he identifies as crucial for what a local church should be. As we examine this passage of Scripture, we want to seek to put into practice what we learn. That's the important thing. We don't want to be just hearers of the Word. We want to be doers of the Word. Don't just, think about, well, that was nice, that fit together nicely, that flowed nicely in the message. I want you to think about, what does the Word of God say? What does it teach? I want us to learn to become a more faithful church. I want us to have a successful ministry in God's eyes here at Grace Bible Church. I want us to grow. I want us to grow both in spiritual maturity, and I want our numbers of this church to grow. We're never going to be a mega church. I don't think that's going to happen. We don't have enough pews for that. But I'd love to see us have a full congregation, a full auditorium. That would be wonderful. But we've got to start with, what does God say? What does God instruct in His Word? Last Sunday, we began looking at the first three characteristics of this church, this Thessalonian church, found in verses 1 through 5. We saw that the Thessalonian church was a church that centered their lives and their ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul commended them for their work of faith, for their labor of love, for their patience of hope. But all three of those, he says, are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he their Savior, he was the center of their lives. He was the center of their walk. He was the center of their service for the Lord. Number two, the Thessalonian church was a church that made it their aim to be well-pleasing to God rather than to men. You know, there are things that we could do at this church to draw more people in. There are gimmicks and things that we could put in place and we could draw more people in if we sought just to please men. But we would cease to be a church that had anything that was useful or helpful to men. You know, we need to preach to a world that's lost. We need to preach to a world that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to preach that gospel message, that Christ died for their sins, that He was buried and He rose again, all of this according to the Scriptures. And let them know that they are sinners, that they're separated from God, and the only way they can be reconciled to Him and be saved from their sins is by trusting in Christ. Now, the world doesn't want to hear that. But that's what they need to hear. And so we're not going to compromise on that message. So this church made it their aim to be well-pleasing to God. They exhibited the characteristics, the three Christian graces of faith and love and hope, and as well as the product of those graces. It was a work of faith. It was a labor of love. It was their patient endurance based upon their hope. And all of these, it says, were done in verse 3 in the sight of God. This was their work, their labor, their patience in the sight of God, because that's the one that matters. They understood, they knew, they perceived, they acknowledged that their calling, that their election was of God. It came from God. Number 3, this was a church that had a strong foundation in God's Word. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul writes and he says to them, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." This church had a strong foundation of the Word of God because when they had the Word of God preached unto them, they were blessed that preaching came from Paul and Silas and Timothy. He says it couldn't come to you in just word. It wasn't just persuasive words of men's wisdom. It came to you in power. And it came to you in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God and the power of God's Word was spoken to them boldly and clearly, and it transformed their lives. Not only were they blessed in how it was preached to them, but they were blessed because of how they received it. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The Word of God was working in their lives. It worked the work of redemption. It brought them to salvation. It brought them to reconciliation with God by faith in Jesus Christ. But then as they served the Lord, and as they walked day by day, and as they grew and matured, as they studied the Word of God, they believed it, and it worked in their lives for their service as well. That's what a church has to do. A church has got to be founded on the Word of God and let its power and let the Holy Spirit work through them to accomplish that. This morning we're going to continue looking at the additional characteristics of this church, of a faithful church, in verses 6 through 10. Let's read through these verses. He tells them in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." In verse 6, we see that a faithful church, the Thessalonian church, was a church that followed the Apostle Paul and that followed the Lord Jesus. Now, those two things go hand in hand. You don't really separate them. It's not like they were followers of Paul, and in addition to that, they were followers of the Lord. It goes together. They were not to become Paulites. Certainly not. Some people accuse us at this church of being Paulites. We don't worship Paul. We don't follow Paul alone. But we do recognize, and this church recognized, that the Apostle Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had an office and a ministry that had been given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized that his apostleship and the message that was entrusted to him was that which was given to us for this present dispensation of God's grace and the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. They recognized that he was particularly the apostle to the Gentiles, and it fits in with all of that. They saw that he was the steward of this dispensation of grace, that they were no longer living under the law, but living under God's grace. And the truth of the mystery concerning the church, this was given to Paul. So they followed Paul in that sense. They understood that this message that's coming through Paul comes from God. But they also followed, in following Paul, they were following then the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following him as well. You know, Paul never magnified himself. He said, God forbid that I should glory except in one thing, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he did magnify his office, and he did magnify his ministry, because that came from the Lord. And so it was important, and they recognized that. Now, Paul did call upon believers to follow him. Several places in Scripture he talks about, follow me. But he always puts it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says this, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, if Paul goes off on his own and does something apart from the Lord, don't follow me there. But as long as I'm following Christ and doing the work that he's given me to do, follow me as I follow Christ. The word follow is an interesting word that's used here. It comes from the Greek word where we get our word mimic. It's where we get our word, a mimeograph machine comes from this word. It means literally to imitate. Now, we've taken that word mimic, and we've kind of degraded the meaning so that we talk about mimicking somebody as you act like them and to make fun of them. Okay? That's not the original meaning of that word. It really means to pattern yourself after them, to follow after what they're doing, what they're like, and to imitate them. So Paul says, imitate me, but he also ultimately says, we're to imitate the Lord. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Our ultimate example, the ultimate pattern that we are to follow, is our Savior. In so many ways, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks to husbands, love your wives. How? What's the qualification? As Christ loved the church. You see, there's the pattern right there. Same thing in Ephesians 4:32. He says, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's the pattern. There's what we follow. There's what we imitate. We follow God in forgiveness. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators. Same word. Be imitators of God as dear or beloved children, and walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You walk in love. The pattern? As Christ loved us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul told the Philippian believers, let this mind or this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mindset of humility, a mindset of complete and perfect obedience to his Father. You follow him in that way. So we're to be imitators of Paul, yes, as he was following Christ, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3. We can find examples in men, I believe, that we are to look at as patterns. And one of the examples Paul gives is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Men who are faithful, and women who are faithful in their service to the Lord, in their lives, and their work for the Lord, they can serve as patterns and examples for us. Paul was certainly one of those who fell into that category. But there are others as well. We have people in our own church that are good examples to others. And I think we would do well to heed that example in our own lives and to understand that. In the case of the Thessalonian church, they followed and they became imitators of Paul and even of the Lord in several different ways. Number one, their faith in God. They trusted in God. And as a result of that faith, they walked in the good works which God had prepared for them to walk in. They were obedient to his direction. They loved God. These are a people who loved the Lord. They labored in behalf of others out of that sense of love for God and out of that sense of love for other people. And finally, you see, they followed him in their patience and in their endurance through trials and afflictions. The Thessalonian church suffered a great deal in the way of afflictions and trials. And so that's the particular area that Paul concentrates on in this passage. Look, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the things he stresses is how they followed Paul and how they followed even the Lord in response to sufferings and in response to afflictions. Look at verse 6. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. It was a difficult thing to be a believer in Thessalonica, because there was a large group of unbelieving Jews that were very actively opposed to the work of the Lord and opposed to the ministry of God's word. They were so opposed to it that they ran Paul out of Thessalonica. They followed him to Berea and ran him out of Berea as well. So that's the people that these Thessalonian saints lived in the midst of. I can guarantee you that the affliction continued there in Thessalonica against them after Paul left. So they received the word in much affliction. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go down with me to verse 14. After it talks about the fact that they received the word as the word of God, which effectively works in believers, he says, verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. The church in Jerusalem, the churches in Judea. He says, you were just like they were. He says, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. See, those people in Judea and Jerusalem, what did they do with Jesus Christ? They rejected him. They crucified him. They put him to death on a cruel cross. They persecuted the people there. They persecuted Paul. He says, verse 15, they killed both the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, and they have persecuted us, Paul says. And they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath is coming upon them to the uttermost. They're going to be judged for what they've done. But the affliction is there. The persecution was there. And just as the Judean believers, the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem, just as they persevered, the Thessalonian church persevered as well. I mean, look at verse 6. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6 again. They received the word in much affliction, but notice it also says this, with joy of the Holy Spirit. They also received the word, even though the affliction was there, the persecution was there, they received the word of God with joy. Because they knew what it meant. They knew that the Word of God had transformed their lives. They had joy in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. They had joy in having peace and love in their hearts, of knowing that their future was settled in Christ, that one day they were going to go home to be with the Lord, that they had a purpose in life. So they suffered through these things. They patiently endured by their faith. Paul was concerned about them. He was very concerned. When he had to leave Thessalonica, he was so concerned that when he got to Athens, he sent Timothy and Silas back there. Particularly Timothy, to go back and to see how these believers at Thessalonica were doing. He'd only been able to stay there a short while, and so he was concerned about them. And he writes about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Start with me in verse 1. He says to them, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, he says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. They patiently endured because they trusted God. They endured those afflictions. They endured that persecution. And as a result, it was a testimony to other people to see these people endured through all of this because of their faith and trust in God and their love for others. You know, as believers here at Grace Bible Church, we must continue to follow Paul as he follows Christ. We must continue to recognize that Paul's apostleship and Paul's message is crucial for knowing how we are to live, how we are to worship, how we are to witness and bear testimony for the Lord during this present dispensation of God's grace. We are a part of the church, the body of Christ, which is what God's building today. How would God have us live as a part of that church? We're going to find that in Paul's writings. We also follow Paul in this sense, that his focus was on Christ at all times. He says in Colossians chapter 3 that Christ is our life. In Philippians, he wrote the Philippians and he told them, to me, to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. That's all that matters. To me, to live is Christ. Christ is our life. And His desire, even as He got older, as He got into being an older believer, His desire remained the same. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. I want to know Him. I want to come to experience Him in my life. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of suffering together with Him. I want to know what it means to be conformed to His death. I want to know that, and I want to experience that in my life. We need to follow Paul in that aspect as well. That needs to be the focus of every one of our hearts. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We follow Paul in that as well. It's not us, it's Christ. This is especially true in how we handle adversity. And we've had our share of adversity in this church, just like any other church has. And, it was a powerful testimony in Paul's life. How he handled the sufferings he went through, and they were numerous, was a testimony to others. Think of our Savior. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this verse of Scripture in 1 Peter. It talks about, and I think gives us the ultimate example of how do we endure patiently through trials. Look with me beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For to this you were called. And there he's talking about suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because Christ, he says, also suffered for us. He says, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who? When He was reviled, when He was rebuked, when He was mocked and scorned, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. But look, notice what He did. It says, He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Every believer, when you face a trial in your life, you face a temptation in your life, you commit yourself, you entrust yourself to the One who judges righteously, and that's the Lord. That's what the Savior did. He committed Himself to His Father. Into Your hands I commit my spirit, He said on the cross. But He did that during His life on this earth. Not my will, but Yours be done. The Thessalonian believers, I think, did that very thing. And as a result of that, look with me, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 7. And see, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. As a result of their following Paul, as a result of their following the Lord Jesus Christ, they became examples, he says, to everybody in Macedonia and Achaia, throughout the whole region of Greece, they became examples of what a believer should be. They became examples, as a group of believers, they became examples or patterns of what a church should be. This is what a church should be. This is what a church should look like. And so that's they're an example to us. And that's why we're looking at what is said about them and what sets this church apart. I truly want our church to have the characteristics that are seen in this Thessalonian church. I want our church to become a model church, an example church, a pattern to other churches. This is what God wants to do through a local assembly of believers if they're faithful. We want to be that faithful and loving and patiently enduring and serving church. We want that to be true. And if we're going to be that, we've got to take heed to what God says in His Word. This is what a church looks like that does these things. The third thing we're going to look at is that this is a church that had an outreach ministry with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the truth of God's Word. And that's important. Now, when you mention outreach, the first thing that usually comes to the mind of those who are church people is usually missionary support. They say, what is your outreach ministry? Well, we support these missionaries. And that's great. We have four different missionary groups we support and have supported for many years now. The Grace Ministries International, the Things to Come Mission, Central American Missions, and the Union Gospel Mission. And that's a great thing that we were able to support those ministries as they give out the Word of God and as they preach in other areas that we can't easily go to. And that's important. And then we think about, we have other outreach ministries at this place of worship. We have used the printed page for years. It's been an outreach for us. The Timely Messenger has gone out for well over 60 years. We're no longer putting it out now, but it did in the past. Books and tracts that have been published from here have been given out free through the years. We have had, in part, in times in our ministry as a church, the radio Bible class under Brother Sidebottom and Brother Wages as well, and that was useful and certainly good at the time. Modern times, we utilize technology. We have a website, you know, that is out there that makes information available about the church, but also, you know, sermons, you know, the printed materials are available online. We have a YouTube channel now. You can actually watch some of the services online that way. But, you know, you think about all of these and say, that's our outreach ministry. If we're not careful, we have a tendency, I believe, to limit our concept of outreach to those things. And most of those things are rather impersonal in regard to us. We give money each month to those mission groups, okay? Occasionally they visit with us, but we're not there on a daily basis with them. I hope that many of you are praying for them. We can do that, certainly. Support them financially, pray for them, that's true. But these types of things are things that happen without us getting involved. The website's just out there. The YouTube channel's just out there. The books and materials go out, and we don't get involved. You know, think about this. The Thessalonian church had a powerful outreach ministry, and it's one that involved everybody in their church. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 1 again. Look at verse 8. He says, "For from you, from this church, from you saints at Thessalonica, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, where you are examples, but also in every place. The word has sounded forth from you everywhere." He says, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not even need to say anything about you." We don't need to talk about the Thessalonian church because everybody's heard about the Thessalonian church. Now, do you think that people found the Thessalonian church on their website? Radio class that they give? Television show? YouTube? No. Books and printed materials that they sent out? Do you think that's what they did? Did they send out missionaries? They may have certainly supported Paul in his work. But no, what did they do? What did these Thessalonians do? No, they didn't accomplish it through any of these means. The believers in this church spoke to everybody they met about the Lord Jesus Christ and gave out the Word of God. The Word of God sounded forth from these things at Thessalonica. That means it echoed, it reverberated throughout the world. The message was going out because these people gave personal testimonies, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of God's Word with everybody they met. That's how they had an outreach ministry. They certainly might have been helped somewhat by their location. They were located in the spot where a lot of the world traveled through Thessalonica. There was a major Roman roadway that went through there. And so they might have had the opportunity because of that to reach other people. That may have been how it spread a little further. But still, these are believers who lived out what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We've been entrusted with a word of reconciliation. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation to plead with people, let God plead through us for them to be reconciled to God. These people understood that and they did it. They were unashamed and they gave a bold testimony for the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote Timothy, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of my testimony." He said, "Be willing to share and suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ." And they did. And the Thessalonian saints did that same thing. You know, this was a key part of their labor of love. You know, we're constrained by the love of Christ. That's what, you know, directs us and guides us and pushes us forward. It compels us to do the work of the Lord. These people did a labor of love. And that labor was preaching the gospel. They preached the gospel to others. They loved God. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but they loved those whom God loved. And they were willing to share this wonderful message of grace with them. They labored for the lost, and they labored for all of those in the world. For all of those in the world, all ages to reach. I want you to think about this for just a minute and think of the impact this kind of personal outreach by everyone at this church can have. If every one of us took that example of the Thessalonian believers who preached the Word of God and sounded forth the Word of God everywhere, what would it do? Think about the difference it would make on the world of the unsaved. If every one of us were involved in that ministry, think of the difference it would make in our homes. If we made sure we share the gospel with our families, that it would make in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we went, we talked to people about the Lord. We shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked to them about loving the Lord. We talked about the blessings. Think of the difference. Think of the impact that kind of personal ministry, that kind of outreach would have upon this church. If we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ out of love, If we're genuinely teaching and sharing the Word of God with other people, how many more people could we bring in to come to this church, to worship the Lord together, to be established in the teaching of God's Word, and to grow and serve the Lord together? It would make a tremendous impact. Think of the importance it would make upon the work we're doing. Think of the involvement it would mean for every single person in this church. You know, the church is not just the work of a few people. The church is the work of everybody here. We are to be under the sound of the Word so that we're prepared and equipped to do the work of the ministry and build up the church, the body of Christ. All of us, every single one of us. Think of the impact. Think of the increased numbers in our church that would come for growth and establishment in the faith. I can think of nothing that would have a greater impact on church growth in our church family than that kind of personal outreach ministry. But that falls on every one of you and on me. You see, I can also do the same thing. I can kind of lean upon the fact that, well, I get up and preach every Sunday. I get up and teach every Sunday, so I don't need to share the gospel. And I have that mindset sometimes, you know. But no. I'm a part of this congregation as well. I'm a part of this church as well. And that should be part of my ministry as well, is personal outreach and sharing the Word of God with people that we meet. For that matter, that I can think of nothing that would have a greater impact on the spiritual growth of the people of this church and of therefore this church than for us to be actively involved in the ministry of the Word. This kind of outreach. This ministry was so pervasive. Look at what Paul says in the end of verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. He says that your faith has gone out. Your faith toward God has gone out. So we don't even need to say anything about you. Verse 9. For they themselves declare, the people that you minister to declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. We can see that our ministry was effective in your life because we hear what people are saying about your ministry and theirs. And that's really what we want to see. Their ministry is sounding forth the Word of God, reached so many people that was a testimony in itself. Clearly, the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy was very effective in Thessalonica because it was moved from there out to regions beyond through that church. Paul talked about them. He says, you are our glory, you are our joy, because you are being used of God as a faithful church. The last thing I want to look at this morning is what we see in the last couple of verses. It says there that verse 9, he says, they declare what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonian church was a church that turned away from its past life in the world, in the worship of idols, to serve the living and true God. They left their past behind. I don't think they lived perfect, sinless lives. I'm not saying that. But they turned away from idols. They turned away from not only the worship of idols, but also the worldliness of what that religion brought into their lives. Idolatry was a worldly religion. Worldly pursuits, worldly pleasures were a part of the religion. They left all of that behind. When they heard and they believed the gospel, they turned from that. Now, turning away from your past and cleaning up your life is not the way to be saved. That's not what saved them. They turned away from idols. They didn't put their faith in the idols anymore, these dead objects that they used to worship. They put their faith in God. They put their faith in God's provision for their salvation, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned from idols to the living and true God, who alone could save them by the work of Christ. But also in regard to the issue of their service, they turned away from idols to serve the living and the true God, to actually serve Him, not just to be saved by Him, but then to serve Him in their lives. They left behind the ungodliness of the past. They left behind the worldliness of the past. They focused instead on living a godly life and serving the Lord, looking forward to, with expectation, His Son to one day come from heaven and take them home. That was always before them. You see that in that passage in Titus chapter 2. So the grace of God not only saves us, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for, with expectation and waiting for, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the Thessalonian saints did. They looked forward to that. Look in Colossians chapter 3. I think this gives them a good example of the mindset, I think, of these believers. And again, they were steeped in this. Most of these believers at Thessalonica were Gentiles. This had been their life before Christ. But now that's all changed. Look at verse 1, Colossians 3. If then, or you could read this, since then. It's not a conditional. since then you were raised with Christ, what does he say? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your heart, your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Because you died. Your past life, you're dead to these things. You're dead to the world, you're dead to the flesh, you're dead to the law. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's how they live their lives, seeking those things that are above, not on the earth. I believe that this is one of the issues and problems in our church, and I will include myself in this problem as well, that there are times, I believe, that we let worldly interests take precedence over spiritual interests. That we let things interfere with the time that we have to gather together to worship. We neglect the gathering together as a body of believers to worship the Lord, to study the Scriptures together, to enjoy fellowship with each other, and to serve the Lord together. And we let anything else that comes along sometimes interfere with that worship. Whether it's any other outside activity. And I'm not saying these are necessarily sinful activities. I'm just saying they're things that we give precedence over church and worship. And Bible study and fellowship. You know, we have to understand what's most important in our lives. The spiritual aspect of our lives is more important than the physical, than the material. And I used the example this morning. I said, who are we to love the most? Do we love God the most? Or do we love, for instance, let's take our family, your earthly family. Which one's most important to you? You see, even in that area, sometimes I think we put God second. And it shouldn't be that way. It just should not be that way. Yes, we're to love our families. No question about that. The Scriptures teach that. Yes, they're important to us. Okay, but what must come first in our lives is our worship and our service for the Lord. We are a family. Our relationship with each other as believers is a family relationship. Our Father is God and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We need each other in this church. We need to worship together. We need to meet together to worship. Don't sit home and watch videos on YouTube, okay? Or listen to sermons on tape. That's not what they're there for, okay? For you to replace church with them. We need to be together. We need to spend time together in worship. We need to spend time together in fellowship. I'm a little discouraged sometimes when people hit the door so fast here after a service, and they're gone and away, and never spending a little time talking to each other and getting to know each other and fellowship together. That's an important part of our lives. I would like to see that change. I'd like to see more and more people stay for our lunches when you have an opportunity to sit down across the table, enjoy a meal together, and just sit and talk with each other and get to know each other. Get to know each other as a family. And when we do that with our own families, why wouldn't we do that with the most important family we have, the family we have as a part of the family of God? And we need to do that. Being together on a regular basis will help us grow and mature spiritually. It will help us grow as a church. The more we get to know each other, the more we care about each other, the more we reach out to each other and help each other, the more impact our church and our ministry is going to have on the world. It did in the Thessalonian church, and I think it can in ours as well. I thank the Lord for this church, which means I thank the Lord for you, for all of you, for everybody who worships with us and considers themselves a part of the congregation of Grace Bible Church. You are this church, not this building, but you are the church. And I pray for this church. I've been praying a lot lately about the future of this church and the growth of this church. And I pray that this church will continue to exist. I pray that it will grow and it will thrive as we worship, as we fellowship, as we serve the Lord together and reach out especially with the truth of His Word and the Gospel. But that means that all of us must exhibit the characteristics that we see in these saints at Thessalonica. That we must, as a church, exhibit the characteristics that we see for this model church, this pattern of a faithful church that we see in the Thessalonians. So I ask you to prayerfully consider this church. I ask you to be in prayer about our church. I ask you to be in prayer about every person who's a part of this church, including yourself, that we would take to heart what we've seen in God's Word the last two Sundays in particular, and that we'll see that there's a need for change in our lives. There's a need for change in my life. As an individual and as the pastor of this church, there's a need for change in your lives. And as the Lord Himself, through the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word, works in and through us, I guarantee you that change is possible. That change is possible. We just need to yield. That's our part in this, is to yield and be obedient, to be faithful and to have a work of faith, to be loving and have a labor of love, to be hopeful and to have patience and endurance in hope of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I simply leave you with that admonition. Pray and consider and trust and believe and obey what God has said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be here today. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for the many faithful men and women through the years who have ministered in this church, and for the reason this church still exists today, because of their faithfulness, but also, most importantly, because of your faithfulness. We're thankful, Father, for your work, for your Spirit, and the work that you have done in the lives of people that have come and gone here through many, many years. And, Father, we earnestly pray that this work will continue. We pray, Father, that you continue to use us as an assembly of believers, as a part of the church, the body of Christ. We pray, Father, that we'll stand firm and true on your word. We pray that we'll make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of our lives. We'll seek to please you in everything that we do. We pray, Father, that we will sound forth the word of God from this place and from every person who's a part of this ministry. On a daily basis, we pray, Father, that we may just glorify and honor you in everything we do. Father, we know that's our ultimate purpose. It's not only just the ministry, but it's to bring glory and honor and praise to you. May we be used. May we be that faithful church that can be used to accomplish this work according to your plan and purpose. We pray these things now in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.